Well, good morning again. Excuse me. Don't mind this, and if I cough, I hope the sound booth picks it up, because I'm going to blow your eardrums if I do. Now, welcome again to Rosewood Church. If this is your first Sunday, or it's been a while, or it's one of your first Sundays, we're really happy that you're here. Consider giving us more than just one Sunday. Come check us out a few times and see if this is a place where you can grow in your faith, no matter where your starting point is. It's hard to tell about a church in just one or two visits. And this week, we're continuing through our series in Matthew, you know, Matthew's testimony of Jesus' life. And this morning, we arrive at Matthew 13, 24 to 30. We find a parable. And I think this is actually the first parable that we've gone through from Matthew's gospel. As we get into that, when I was an intern at another church, much younger, and the lead pastor, I remember talking to him about something, and we were going to get together after service, or I had suggested that we get together after service, and he said he couldn't, and I think I said why, and he said, "Well, I take a nap after service." And I just didn't get it. I'm like, "You take a nap? Why do you take a nap? You're a grown man. Where are you sleeping?" And now I realize that when you get done preaching or when you get done leading worship, you are so zonked. Like, you are just ready to go to sleep. And I discovered something that has helped me in immense ways. And I'm going to pass it on to you this morning. You see, when NASA stopped sending astronauts to the moon, I think they just got bored. And so they did some sleep research, and they found the perfect nap for us to have. And it's called the 26-minute NASA nap. And the idea is that 26 minutes of napping is the that 26 minutes of napping is the perfect amount of napping. It's long enough to feel recharged, but it's also not so long that you're groggy. Now, I think it's interesting, because when I ran through this message, I kept coming up like for the time at about 26 minutes. Stay with me. But it's long enough to get recharged, but it's not so long that we wake up groggy. Because you know what that's like, where you go to sleep, you're just going to rest your eyes just for a minute. And then you wake up, and it's like, it's dark outside. You're like, "How long has it been?" You're like, "Where am I? What did I miss it? Am I, like, heaven forbid, it's like in the morning," and you're like, "Am I late for work?" Like, you wake up, and you're just startled. You're confused. You're disoriented. You don't know where you are, what time it is. How long have I been asleep? And I say that because I think that, you know, when I talk to Christians today, when I talk to people from this church and just on the street and just different people, and, you know, once they find out you're a pastor, they talk a lot to you. And some Christians feel like this today. They feel like they used to kind of know everything. They had an idea of what was going on, and then suddenly the world changed so fast. It's like they fell asleep and woke up in a world that they don't know anymore. They feel, for some, that at one point, you know, traditional Christian ethics steered secular culture and political policy, and then they went to sleep, they woke up, and suddenly the world was completely different. And they have a hard time understanding why. They have a hard time understanding how to live now. How do we exist in a world that doesn't conform to all of the things that I thought were maybe fundamentally true or universally true? Now, this isn't every Christian, but for many, this is. And the parable that we read today kind of involves something happening and then having to live with the consequences of that. And so let me read to you from Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants said to him, or came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go pull them up?" No, he answered, because while you are pulling weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. But both grow together. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn. After that, Jesus goes on to say a couple more parables. But then his disciples kind of stop him and they're like, wait. Go back to that one about the wheat and the weeds. Tell us what you meant by that. And Jesus actually goes along with it. He does something that happens quite rarely in Scripture. He goes back to a parable and kind of fleshes it out a little bit. And in part, this is what he says, that the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So now you know the roles. There are some who are believers in Jesus in the world, and there are some who are not. And at the end of the world, when Jesus arrives, the angels will sort out the difference between the two. And this story brings up a description about God that some are really uncomfortable with. And if this is something that you're uncomfortable with, then you're going to find yourself, you probably find yourself pretty uncomfortable with a lot of things Jesus says, because this is a topic that is spoken of a great deal by Jesus. In fact, if you go back to last week, this topic is something we talked about last week. This topic that can make us feel uncomfortable is something that John the Baptist talked about in the very first week of this series. And this uncomfortable truth is this: Jesus sorts. You know, Jesus, the one who heals the sick, who sought out broken-hearted people and defended the defenseless, is also the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven and is prepared and ready at the time that is appointed to judge the living and the dead based upon or according to their hearts. And Jesus uses various tangible metaphors to really nail in this point. In this case, he says wheat and weeds. In other places, he says sheep and goats. But Jesus sorts. And there is good and evil in this world. And for now, it's all grouped together. It's all kind of bundled up together. Or as he says, it's all growing together. The wheat and the weeds. And for those of you who feel or may feel like you went to sleep and woke up to find a world that's sown with evil, let's address this question. How can you live as wheat in a weed field? How do you and I live in and maneuver a world when it disagrees with you and promotes ideals that you might believe are not in line with God's word? You know, if we were to poll the audience, some of you here today might really be feeling this. Others of you, it's not so much. But there will be things that come up. Historically, we know this is true, that maybe the outside, what you might consider the outside world, promotes, whereas you don't. And so the first point that Jesus makes in Matthew is this. You know, how can you live as a wheat in a weed field? The first point he says is, know your place. People don't usually say that in a good way. I heard know your place one time. I was a landscaper for a summer. And because I was a summer worker, I was in college at the time. You know how it is. If you've had summer jobs, wherever you're working, you are the grunt. You're at the bottom. Pay your dues, right? And so we had this contract for a guy who contracted a landscaper, but really what he was doing, he was like planting a forest in his yard. We were there multiple days just digging holes and planting trees. That's all we did. And my job as the grunt was to dig holes. That was my job. My only job for about 3 days straight was dig holes. And then the guys who knew what they were doing, they would come behind me and plant the trees and do all the things they did to just make them perfect. But my job was to dig holes. Well, I started to get a ways ahead of them in digging holes. I was a fast hole digger, I guess. And it didn't work out. I'm in ministry now. But I got a ways ahead. And so in my mind, I thought, I'll help the group. So I started to take some of the trees and plant those because I was so far ahead. Well, the thing is, as you might guess, like the trees weren't planted right. And there are particular ways to plant trees. I didn't know that. I wasn't taught how to do those things. So what I ended up doing, not only did I fall behind on my work, but I set them further behind because they had to correct all the work I did. And my boss eventually said to me, Austin, you didn't say Austin. But let's say he did. He said, Austin, know your place. Because when I started to step out of my place, I caused chaos in the whole thing because I didn't know what I was doing. But when I knew my place and I stuck to my place, we worked fast. We worked efficiently. When I did what I needed to do, what in that job I was called to do, we worked well. And as wheat, Christians are meant to be active in life but passive in judgment. You and I do not play a role in eternal judgment. In the parable, Christians are the wheat, not the servants who harvest and judge. But it's so easy for some of us, and I, in case there's not a single other person in this room, I'll just say, it's hard for me to want to jump from being just wheat to being a harvester and to try to help God along by doing some of the sorting myself. But when we try to sort on our own, we do it by the only things that we know how to do. We just go by what we see. We observe people's religious activity or lack thereof and their character or lack thereof. And then we think that we have enough information to judge their heart. But with both of those, there's a flaw. You see, if salvation is achieved by just acting right, then yeah, character could be a good judge of faith. But Paul said to the churches in Galatia, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Good character is largely attributed to a loving, safe, and stable home and social environment, which are all conditions that we're just born into. We're just plopped into. None of us chose the homes that we would be born into. And instead of those things, many are born or placed into unstable homes or given poor role models or have unfortunately racked up a history of tragic experiences and disappointment. And as a result, some people begin their life with the deck stacked against them in regards to character development or what we might socially consider good character. And now, excuse me. So now imagine with me a real world example where someone with bad character, what we would generally recognize as bad character, becomes a Christian and their character improves significantly over what it was before. However, they're still less disciplined, less polite, less empathetic, and more insecure than someone who grew up with every single opposite privilege, who lives a morally upstanding life, but also decides that they have no need for any sort of religious activity or faith in their life. So now imagine with those two people that you cross paths with both of those people this week. And based only on what you see, if you had to categorize, which you don't, but of course, you know, we just feel like we got to put people in those boxes. If we were to judge just based on what we see, we would assume that the second person with the good character would probably be the Christian, and the other person who, you know, not so good character, oh, they're probably not. I should invite them to church. You know, that's kind of what we think. And this was the case for a friend of mine. There was this dude I got to know, and he's such an interesting guy. I'll never forget him. So when he was baptized, the day he was baptized, he was still selling weed to pay for child support because his job just kind of didn't cover those expenses, and he had a real tough life growing up, you know. And when he was a kid, his dad killed himself, and he was the one who found him after it happened. And he went through so much in his life, and his character was at best shifty. But on the day he was baptized, that was the life he was living. And with time and support from other Christians, he came a long way. But it was hard because many people wrote this guy off as a weed. And I think that this guy and so many like him would have been uprooted by the angels, like in the parable, that they would have been uprooted by the angels had God not stepped in and said, just wait, let's see how this one grows. Let's see what this one really is. This friend of mine, he faced judgment from other Jesus-loving Christians because they didn't understand his life. They didn't understand his starting point. They didn't understand his life like God did. And only God understands your life to the nth degree. And for some of you, you faced this. I've heard your stories, whether it's from a parent or a classmate or someone close to you who has embedded some of these thoughts in your mind that maybe you're not in just because of how you act. And you face this kind of judgment from people. You've got to know that those people do not have that power over you. That just as we don't step into this role as harvester and judge, so other people are not allowed to step into that in ourselves, to try to discourage ourselves when we know that we have made that faith commitment. Yes, God will send the right people at the right time with the right message from the right place in their heart to convict us at times of sin. That's certainly true. But that's different from judgment. Well, second, I gotta move this along, man. I'm so far behind, but it's all good. It's all good. So how can you live as wheat in a weed field? The second point is don't lose the tension. You know, if you feel like you just woke up in an upside down world, you will feel like you live in tension. Don't lose the tension. I think that living in tension today means that you are fulfilling Jesus' command to live and to be in the world, but not of the world. To be apostles in the world, as we learned about last week. Some will try to, though, instead to ignore the world in order to remove the difficulties that come with living with tension. But I think that's just a decision to exclude ourselves from our commission to lead people back to God. You see, ignoring the world is what I call the bubble mentality. All right? So here's what the bubble mentality is. This is what happens when individual Christians and sometimes even entire churches withdraw or see this like new non-Christian world that feels threatening to them and they choose to withdraw from it. They build their walls higher and thicker and try to just hang on to what they've got. And so many people think that they can just hunker down and wait out the storm until things return to normal, until things return to a time when Christian ethics will take their previous place of privilege in culture. Those who adopt the bubble mentality effectively give up on evangelism. Because talking about Jesus might make you a target for critique. Or talking about Jesus might also cause you to see things that make you uncomfortable. The bubble mentality makes us so preoccupied with our bubble and what's inside it and who's inside of it that we can spend so much time there that we can effectively forget about the world that we gave up on. Jesus tells us through this parable but that the wheat and the weeds are going to grow up together almost interlocked with one another. The tension is a part of the plan, which leads to the last point. How can you live as wheat in a weed field? Well, remember that God hasn't forgotten the day. You may feel disoriented, but God does not. You may feel confused, but God is clear. You may feel like everything is out of control, but the world has not spun out of the control of God. You may feel like God is gone, but He is always at work in the background, setting the stage for His glory and honor, because God has not forgotten the day. Now, the day is this evolving idea through Scripture that you read about through the Bible. Sometimes it's called the Day of the Lord. That might be how you know it a little bit better, the Day of the Lord. Not to be confused with the Lord's Day, which typically we think of like a Saturday or Sunday, but the Day of the Lord, which at other times is shortened to just the day. And this is the day that God's judgment will be brought. The day is all about judgment. And for Israel, they looked forward to the day. They hoped and they prayed for the day that God would elevate them to the position that He's promised them above all nations, and that every enemy of His people would be brought low. Not just below them as a nation, but humbled before their God, before Yahweh. Now, sometimes the day comes, or the judgment comes against this other nation. Other days, though, or other times, the day actually comes against Israel. If you read the book of Amos, it's an Old Testament book, fascinating book. Amos, this prophet, comes and he says, the day is coming. And all of Israel says, yes, finally. And then he's like, but it's coming against you. And he becomes a very unpopular prophet. But not long after that, you know, because of their worship of idols and they weren't caring for the poor. And so the day of the Lord actually comes against Israel. And so Israel continues to wait and hope for this day to come. And eventually they're waiting for a Messiah that will come and usher in the day. And this is the point in which Jesus was born. Jesus lived a perfect life and died a gruesome death, so that then the power of sin and death would be defeated. But as the Messiah, but here's the thing, we all know this, that why does evil and sin still exist? Like, why? It's still a reality, right? God defeated it. We just sang it. So why is this problem still around? Well, the weapon of sin and death, or the weapon of sin and evil is death. And so Jesus let evil exhaust its weapon on Him by choosing to die for the sins of the world on His shoulders. And so as the Son of Man rose from the tomb, so the Son rose on the day of the Lord. Friend of mine, he's the smartest man I've ever met, and his name is Wayne Brower. He's a theologian, a professor. I had the chance to serve with him for a year. It was a pleasure. He recently wrote a book called Splitting the Day of the Lord, and in it he says this: moreover, the day of the Lord itself was split in two, so that the beginnings of the Messianic age blessings arrived in whispers, long before the warning trumpets of judgment would be sounded. Today, we live in the day of the Lord, somewhere between the rising and the setting of the sun. Christians live as wheat among weeds in a weed field that God watches over and will harvest one day at the appointed time. The day will come and God's judgment will be carried out fully. And on that day, there will be a harvest of grace and a harvest of judgment. But like Jesus says in this parable, it is His choice. The farmer, the Son of Man, it is His choice to wait. And so while we wait for the day, we do so knowing that it is not our place to bring judgment against others, but as wheat in a weed field, we may live in tension with everything around us. The Apostle Paul says again and again, he talks about this tension of being wheat in a weed field. And he says he wishes for the day when the day of the Lord will come and he will see God's glory. He looks forward to this day, but he also says, you know, while I look forward to that day, I also recognize that every moment alive is a gift from God to tell people about Jesus. So God's judgment as the farmer is delayed. The harvest isn't here. The day of the Lord has been split, and I don't know why, and I don't know what God is orchestrating behind the scenes. But every time another person turns from fear to faith, from spiritual bondage to spiritual freedom, and from death to life, I am thankful for the delay, no matter how hard it may be to live as a wheat in a wheat field. Jesus, we're grateful for you and we're thankful for you. Your ways are a lot of times mysterious to us. God, we try to figure you out so often. Sometimes we figure things out. But Jesus, a lot of times we just don't know. So God, in regards to what it means to wait on you and to wait for the day and to live as wheat in a weed field, God, we recognize that there is a mystery there, that as you say in Scripture, that it's not for us to know, that time is not for us to know. But this is a time, and we know that this is a time that you have given us, that our life is intended to bring you glory and honor. And so God, in this delay, help us to do that. As your children, called for a greater purpose just to exist, but God called to magnify you in our everyday life. And so Jesus, strengthen us as wheat. Strengthen us to live in this world, to live in the tension, and to be faithful within that tension. Jesus, give us your Holy Spirit as our strength. In your name we pray. Amen.